So tonight we are in Joshua chapter 3. I'll start off by reading that. Sorry, I was just checking another note I had. So Joshua chapter 3, and we're gonna move through the whole chapter tonight, hopefully. But we'll read it, and then we'll open up in a word of prayer. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priest, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. You shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will be without fail. He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribe of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout this time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down towards the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Let's just open up in a word of prayer before we get started. Father, we just humbly come before you asking for your help tonight. Whenever we open up your word, we look forward to what you have to teach us about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we plead with you tonight to show us that, to clearly give us a picture of what the death of Christ was here in these pictures. We know we have much to learn from the Old Testament. You have blessed this. And Father, we just ask you to bless us tonight. Open our hearts, open our minds. Allow us to take in what you have to teach us tonight. And Father, I just pray that you be with me. I feel scattered tonight in my thoughts, but there's so much to teach here. And I just pray that you guide it and have it be what you want us to learn. We pray this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to just read something before we get into Joshua. And it's to set the tone for what we're going to be doing and how we're going to look at this scripture tonight. And you don't have to turn there with me. I just want you to hear this. Because I think this is what guided me and where I went with this tonight. But in Romans, sorry, I'm having such trouble with my contacts tonight. I'm not able to focus. I got to get one of those Grant Dunbar large type Bibles. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What we're going to dig in tonight is not just looking at the narrative, not just looking at the story of what's happening, but to look at what's being shown to us. What happened in former days was written for our instruction. I want to read another verse, and this is in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. So what we're going to be doing tonight in Joshua, in this chapter 3, is we're going to be looking at the example or the type that's given to us. I kind of feel the only way to pull this type out before you and to show you the type of the River Jordan and what's happening here before us is to talk about two other types that set this one up, the River Jordan. The first type is back in Exodus when we read about the Passover. And if we go back to Exodus, and you can join me there, I may need you to find it for me. Yeah, thank you. I can't even find my verse now. I can't even read it. Okay, I think, yeah, I found it. I'm going to keep my finger on it so I can get back there. So the first type that sets us up to understand what we're looking at tonight is the Passover. And what we see in Exodus is the Passover is what had happened when God instituted the Passover, as you all well know, was to take a lamb and to kill it that night and to take the blood of that lamb and paint it on the lintel, and then God would pass over you. The judgment that was coming from God to take away your firstborn would pass over you. And what's important to see here is in verse 13, it says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And listen to this. It says, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And what we see here is a picture of the death of Christ as the sacrificial lamb. And what it did, and this is what we're going to see tonight. We're going to see three clearly different things about different aspects of the death of Christ. And this particular one here in the Passover is keeping those people, God's people, from judgment because of the blood of Christ. See, it says here, I see the blood, I will pass over you. It doesn't say, do you think the blood is good enough for him to pass over you? It doesn't say, if you paint the blood on really well, it will pass over you. It's basically saying, God is saying, I see the blood. I'm satisfied in the blood that I see of the Lamb. And because of that blood, not because of anything you did, I will pass over you. So we see in this picture here, as Israel's going through this, we see a picture of the death of Christ that eliminates judgment from God's people. See, when we go on further on and we see them in eating the meal, right, inside eating the meal, the roasted lamb, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, when we see them eating that, the reason they could sit inside so calmly and eat and enjoy that meal is because of what? The blood of the lamb. We wouldn't be able to sit in these pews without fidgeting and feeling uncomfortable unless we knew of the blood of Christ. We would have no comfort in being in here. And I'm sure when people come into the Lord's Supper who don't know the Lord, just happen to wander in or come as a guest from somebody, and sit in that meeting, they probably don't feel comfortable. So that's one aspect of the death of Christ, is it keeps us from God's judgment. So the next thing we can go to is Exodus 14, when they're crossing the Red Sea. And we see another aspect of the death of Christ here. You're all helping me tonight. I need you all to help me tonight in 14, and I'm trying to find the verse. Okay, so I'll start in verse 10 for the sake of time. So they're crossing, they're getting ready to cross the Red Sea. And it says in verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. So what's happening here, this picture of the Red Sea and God intervening and opening up the Red Sea, is his redemption. He is bringing them out of Egypt into the wilderness. He is bringing them, per se, out of the world. He is destroying for them the power of sin in their lives in this picture. The crossing of the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, is a picture of the death of Christ in eliminating the power of Satan, the power of sin, and being in the world. They are being freed from that and going into the wilderness. They are being freed from the Egyptians. They are being redeemed. He is paying the price for them so that they can leave the world and be in a heavenly spot, in a heavenly relationship with the Lord. So we see that we see him, the blood of the Lamb stopping them from God's judgment. Then in the Red Sea, we see the death of Christ redeeming them. No longer do they have to live in the world and be under the power of Satan and the power of sin. They're being redeemed right here before our eyes. One of the things that people struggle with is look at the end there when it said, the Lord will fight for you. This just takes me every time I read it. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. What that's saying is we have only to do nothing but have faith and trust in him. That's it. You have only to be silent. The problem here is when we go through this transformation, when we are redeemed and sin has no longer has power over us, it doesn't mean that we won't still have sin indwelling in us. We still have our flesh. It'll always be a part of us. But when you don't get to the other side and understand that that sin has no power over you, you are in your own sense living in a moment of self-righteousness. You've never crossed the Red Sea totally. You've never totally trusted in the death of Christ to take all power over sin away from your life. You are focusing on the fact that you still have some sin in your life and it's dwelling in your flesh, and that you think somehow you have to overcome that. And that's living in your own self-righteousness. I don't want to say you're not saved, but you're not getting out of the other side. Don't enter into the Red Sea and have the pleasure of getting out on the other side and knowing that Christ's death conquered all sin. We always will fight our sin. It's not to say that we will never sin again. It's to say that it has no power over you anymore. And that's the redemption that we enjoy when we get to the other side. So that brings us to tonight. And that's the crossing of the Jordan. And that's what we're going to break down tonight, is what is that picture that we see tonight? What aspect of the death of Christ do we see in the crossing of the Jordan? And it's one of the most beautiful pictures, just like the other two are. But we're going to spend most of our time on that, and the other two we just used to set up tonight. So let's dig into it. A couple of things I'm just going to bring out as we move through that lesson of seeing the death of Christ tonight. It says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, and he and all the people of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. I want you to just, this is just a little tidbit that was, you know, brought to my attention as I'm studying. And I'm sure you're all aware of this, but I don't want you to miss it because it's just a neat little picture. When you go through Scripture from Abraham and Joseph and David, and you go through all these men of Scripture, and one of the and that all do the work of the Lord, one phrase you see over and over again into the when they're doing the work of the Lord is they rose early in the morning. And I wish I had some tremendous significance to tell you about that, but I don't, other than my own personal experience. I was a on-the-road sales guy for 25 years. The past 4.5 to 5 years, I have not been. I've been mostly spending time at this one nursery. But those 25 years, I never had a time in the morning that I got up. I could get up at 4 in the morning to try to beat traffic on the Verrazano Bridge when I was going to the island, or I might sleep in until 8:30 because I didn't have a appointment till 10 o'clock, and it was only 20 minutes away. And I never had any consistency with rising up in the morning. And finally, I decided that it was time, after reading Scripture, to have a consistency of rising early in the morning. And I'd like to tell you that I get up at 5:30, but my alarm is set for 5:30 every day. I don't always hold true to 5:30 a.m. Sometimes it's 5:32, sometimes 5:33, sometimes 6:01, but it's always early in the morning now. I don't allow myself to sleep in. What that allowed me to do was have some discipline in my life where I finally started getting into Scripture on a daily basis early in the morning without being distracted. And I will tell you, it's changed my life. It's changed my relationship with the Lord, just having that simple discipline. And when I came across this of rising, he rose early in the morning, I just thought, wow, I gotta really dig into this. And I don't really have anything other to tell you in that every time God uses these men in the Bible and he has them do fantastic things, we always see that they were rising early in the morning. And so many things are happening in the morning. And I think it's a certain discipline of making sure that you get to bed on time and you wake up early in the morning. And I'm not sure if I have anything super significant to tell you other than it changed my life. And we just see it over and over again in Scripture, and I didn't want you to miss that. Let's go on to verse 2. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Before I go on any further, I just want to look at, you know, we've seen already a couple of times in Joshua the number 3 come up. He has them prepare for 3 days. And that's another thing, when you go through Scripture, we see at times that they prepare for 3 days and consecrate themselves. And we see it at the base of Mount Sinai before the law came down, that he brings the people to the base of the mountain. He has them prepare for 3 days. Then they come to the base of the mountain, and God talks to them there. So we see this at times happen in Scripture. So what is the significance of 3 days? Well, the number 3 in Scripture either shows us divine completeness, resurrection, things of that nature. And what we're seeing here, I believe, is what you're seeing is God is divinely preparing them for what's going to happen next. And this whole picture here is much different than the way God treats them all along. All of a sudden, we come to this moment of time when things are different. Things are different. It's not just a daily preparation. It's not just be prepared. It's not just do this. It's take 3 days and prepare. And there's very specific instruction here. And there's something else that changes. And look at this, and then I'll come back to where it was. It says, as soon as you see in verse 3, and he commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests. Is that like, did that just go ding, 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 ding to you? What's wrong with that picture? Not what's wrong with it, it's right, but what's different about that picture and different about this whole story? The Levitical priests didn't carry the Ark of the Covenant. The Kohathites did. And it's like, wow, there's something different happening here. There's something different going on. And I'm always asking, and Nate will tell you this in Trek, we always read through our scripture, and I always ask them, what stuck out to you? When I just read that to you, what jumped out at you? Right? We go around the room, and everybody talks about what jumped out at them. What was different? What was special? What hit you? What did the Lord show you when we just read that scripture? And when I read through this the first time when I had my assignment, I went, wait a second. Wait, the Levitical priests don't carry the ark. What's going on here? You know, and silly as we are, what's the first thing we do? Yeah, this is wrong, right? We think we're the authority on everything. This is wrong. And I went, nah, this isn't wrong. This is God showing us something different here, something special. So let's move through this real quick. It says, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. And we're not gonna dig into that Levitical priest a little bit yet. I'm holding that surprise on you. Then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Verse 4, yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. This has been racking me. What is going on here? What is going on? You know, so many times when you study and you read scripture, there's so many indicators. And this one is just so out there and so different, it took me a while to figure out what was going on. And the first thing I came up with was, why 2,000 cubits? Do you know how far 2,000 cubits is? Tim knows. Does anybody else in here know? 1,000 yards. It's like 10 football fields. 10 football fields. The only thing I could think of was, if you're in a crowd of, let's say, 1,000 people, and something is 25 feet away, and you're in that crowd, you're not seeing what's 25 feet away. You take something that's 2,500 feet away, like a mountaintop or a building, doesn't matter how big the crowd is, your view isn't blocked from that. And the first thing that came to my mind is, what's happening here is so special that every single person who will cross the Jordan, every single person of Israel is to be in full view of what God is showing them. Nothing is to be hidden. But we still have the Levitical priests carrying it. Now it goes on to say, do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. You could say that about every day they were in the wilderness. Why does it not say that about every day in the wilderness? But yet it says it here. And this is something completely different going on. And I want you to see this. Turn with me to John. Chapter 13. Thinking 36, 35 or 36. Simon Peter's talking to the Lord, and Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. And this, all of a sudden, as you read this, makes it real clear why they are not to come after that until afterward. They are not to go first. They are to let the Ark of the Covenant go first, and then they can follow afterwards. And it's the same thing going on right here. Jesus had to go die first before Peter could give up his life for him. See, if Peter went and died first before Jesus died, Peter would be dying as that would be part of God's judgment on him. It would be the wages of sin. There'd be nothing special. Jesus had to go plow the way first. He had to go rid death for us. And that's what's going on in the Jordan. And we're going to see that. We're going to keep digging into more aspects of that. See, it's amazing. Once Jesus died for Peter, all of a sudden death had no more sting. And now Peter, if he died for Christ, would glorify God. But if he didn't wait for Christ to pass first and to die first, his death would have just been a man acting in his own will. And it would have just been the wages of sin. Look what it says later in John, right at the end. And this is the picture. This explains what's going on in John. I've always had a little bit of trouble understanding this. But it says in verse, I'm sorry, I didn't give you a chapter, 21, verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. That's man walking in his own will, doing his own thing. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. That's God leading him into areas that will be dangerous, that will be tough. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. See, we will all follow Christ. We can all now follow him in death because our death now will glorify him. Our death before that would have just been us acting in our own will. And we go all the way back to Joshua now. And we have a better understanding when it says, do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go. For you have not passed this way before. See, Peter, if he, look at Peter for a second. He just says these words to Christ that, no, I will die for you. And within minutes, he's so terrified by death that he's denying Christ and he's running away from a little girl accusing him of being a part of that group. Just a hint of Peter of death scared the daylights out of him. That he couldn't even hold true to those brave words he said when Jesus was standing next to him. And then flip forward after the Pentecost, and what do we see Peter? Do you get any impression in Acts that Peter is afraid of dying? And that's us as believers. Now that Christ paid that price for us, we have no fear of dying. None. You should have no fear of dying. Because your death would only glorify God. Peter had no understanding of what he was talking about. He had no comprehension of how intense and how powerful and how vicious death is. And that's why the people couldn't go before the ark. The ark had to stop the Jordan from flowing. What is the Jordan a picture of? Death. So let's go on a little bit further here. It says, then Joshua, in verse 5, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. There's just another picture for us. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Make yourself holy unto God. And Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. You see the order that has to happen? If Jordan is the Jordan River is the picture of death, then the type of Christ, the Ark of the Covenant, has to go first and conquer that death before the people can go near it, because it would just devour them. We're all watching it on the news. If you're watching the news at all, you're seeing right now what flooded rivers are doing right down in Louisiana. It's terrible what's going on down there. And some of the pictures, some of the rescue pictures, and you see the torrents of rain and the rivers swelled up and flowing, and they're just absolutely dangerous. I think someone told me once, and maybe somebody here knows, that as soon as a rushing water gets above your knee, it could just sweep you right off your feet, like it's too powerful for you to hold it back. There's some certain point, I don't know if it's just below the knee or just above the knee. I mean, it's powerful, powerful stuff. And what do we know, what we read earlier about the Jordan? It's at the time of harvest, and the Jordan typically overflowed its banks. It was so intense at that time of the year. And we'll get into a little bit of that yet. So they took the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, verse 7, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And we see a small little picture of Christ here, that Joshua now, God is saying to him, you will lead my people into the promised land. So who is he a type of there? He's a type of Christ, that he will be leading the people into the promised land, into their inheritance. And that's why he's exalting him. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And this is amazing, and you wonder if they're really all getting it yet. But he said, and I'm not so sure they ever really got it fully, but it's just a wonderful picture for us today. It's a wonderful example. Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and the Nuggetites. Doesn't say Nuggetites. I was just making sure Nathan was still with us. Now, I have a list in my book of like 17 names. We just said about six of them, but there's a bunch more of the different types of people that will get out of the land. And what Joshua is saying to them is that watch what your God will do. Watch what he will do. See, they are truly seeing miracles. They're not seeing the providence of God. They're seeing miracles before them. And they are seeing them firsthand. And he says in verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. And what he's saying is, when you watch what's about to happen here right before your eyes, you will have no problem understanding that when you get to the other side, God will keep all your enemies away and chase them all out of the land. So they're now getting ready to go into their inheritance, and Joshua is assuring them that God will be in control of all on the other side. So now we have people who are getting ready to go in and take their inheritance. They've been saved from the judgment of God. They've been redeemed, and now they're going to see what it's like to live in a place that is all about God's will and God being in control. What a lesson for us. What an example for us. It goes on to say in verse 12, now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. This is an overflowing river. The power and might of this right now is going to be stopped. How is it going to be stopped? Because the Levitical priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant will step into that water and stand still. And what we are seeing is a picture of Christ taking on death and holding it back from his people. And that's what's going on right before our eyes. That's the type that we're seeing. The Jordan River is the power of death. And they are going to see this miracle right before their eyes. So when the people set out, verse 14, so when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, and I don't know if yours has in parentheses, mine does, it says, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. So that's where we're at right now. So they dipped in the brink of the water. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down towards the Sea of Araba and the Salt Sea were completely cut off. As soon as I saw that word Zarethan, does anybody know, does this pick up to anybody else? It's the same exact letters as Nazareth. As soon as I saw that, I don't know how I did that, but not tonight. A few nights ago I saw that. It wasn't just tonight. This isn't the first time I read it tonight. Nobody caught that. It's a long night. What's that? You're saying Zarephath, it's Zarethin. Yeah. So here's this. I wondered why they gave us those town names. And I still don't really have a good answer other than I found that it's about 20 miles away. Adam is about 20 miles away from where they're crossing the Jordan. What would possibly be the lesson for us to learn of God, once the ark and the Levitical priest carrying the ark and stepping into the Jordan would stop the flow 20 miles away? The people can't see it. 20 miles away. And then I started thinking, that's because the Jordan River is a picture of death. And God's people will not see death again. So all of a sudden, we have this picture of the death of Christ completely holding back death from us so we could pass over into our inheritance. And the death of Christ here, we see the judgment of God, and then we see the redemption from God, and now we see the giving of our inheritance. And we don't have to look at death anymore. It's so far away, we can't even see it. 20 miles away. It's amazing to us when we think of all the things that Christ has done for us. And the list goes on and on and on when you think of the death of Christ and all the things that you can think about relating to the death of Christ. But there's just such a wonderful lesson here to see his people being taken into the land of the inheritance. Look at what it says here. The feet of the priests were bearing the ark, were dipped in the brink of the water. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away. He kept death completely away from his people. It goes on to say, now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. They were never to move. And there are some that say that the reason the Levitical priests are carrying the Ark is that the sacrifice of Christ at this moment of time to bring his people into the inheritance is done in a priestly sacrificial manner. And that's why we have the Levitical priests carrying the Ark in this picture right here. And that hint that the Levitical priests going into the Jordan is Christ going into death and conquering death for us. And that's the picture that we see here in the Jordan. And then it says, now, right in the end, it says, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Not one of God's people will not pass over into their inheritance. And all of it happened on dry ground. See, none of us will wrestle with death anymore. And we think of that picture with Peter. He could have tried to go out in his will and die first, or he could allow Christ to pave the way first. And Jesus clearly understood that he was going to pave the way first, but he questions Peter. And we have this beautiful picture of our death now, or I should say death having no sting. You know, you meet people who don't know the Lord and they lose a loved one. And what's the first thing you think? It's one of the first things I think. I don't know how I could handle that without the Lord. I don't know how I could handle that moment in time without knowing that I'm going to see that loved one again. See, Christ took the sting of death away. And now I think, not that I'm not willing, if the Lord wants me to be here another 1,000 years doing this, I'd gladly do this for him. But if the Lord came tomorrow, I'm ready. If he took me home tomorrow, I'm ready. I'm ready to be with him. There's no fear of death in my life. I'd love to see all the grandkids grow up, and you know, I definitely want to make the wedding because there's going to be food trucks at it, Max and Kim's wedding. But do you understand that death has no sting? And everything we should be doing, everything, much like Jesus told Peter afterwards, is everything we should be doing should be done in a way that when we finally pass, that our death glorifies God. And it can do that now because Christ went into the Jordan and allowed us to go into our inheritance. So we're saved from judgment, we're redeemed, and we have our inheritance. And now we can live on the other side of the Jordan where our enemies have no power over us, doing the will of God and serving him and living the way he desires us to live. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful picture to see God's people in that way. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the types that you showed us tonight, but most importantly, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for us and paid the penalty. And just every time we look at him and look at his death and what he does for us, we see such beautiful things that he's given to us and you've given to us in grace. We are so thankful for it. We're thankful for him. We're thankful that we could learn more about him tonight and how precious it is to be thinking upon the death of your Son and all that it does for us. And we just glorify his name and praise his name tonight for all that he has done. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the ministry it has in our lives and how it blesses us. And we just look forward to being in it more and more, and that it continues to shape our lives each and every day. And we thank you for it. We pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.